All right, now Psalm 23. We're continuing to look at this passage of verses. We could call this Psalm 23 the song of a contented sheep. It's really what it is. And this week we're looking at a very important verse and promise. Psalm 23:3 is what we're going to see. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're going to look at that. He restores my soul. And that's enough for one time. And you'll see why. Now remember, David is talking about a believer who is in a relationship with God. So the first thing that tells us is this. We all get into a place where we need this restoring work from our shepherd. Every one of us gets into that place. We all get into a spiritual state that the Bible calls being cast down. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 42:5. He says, "Why are you," and he's preaching to himself, "why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." He's cast down. He repeats that in verse 11 in that same psalm, and then also in Psalm 43, he repeats that. Now, what does cast down spiritually mean? It means to be dejected. It means to feel defeated. It means to be overwhelmed by things like discouragement. It means that you've gotten into a place where you're unable to pick yourself back up again. You need help. This term cast down was a term that was also used for the sheep. And so David, who was a shepherd, he knows what a sheep looked like and how they acted when they were cast down. And he knew what the shepherd had to do. And so he's relating that to us and our good shepherd. Let's look at the sheep first, what a cast down sheep is. Cast down sheep is one who gets turned over on its back and it can't get up. It's a sad sight. Their legs start flailing. They're frantically trying to stand up. They're panicked and they're frightened. Usually this happens when the fleece has become long and heavy. And what sheep like to do is they like to find hollows in the ground and they'll lay down in these hollows. The problem is, even though those hollows are very comfortable for the sheep, because of the shape, they'll get in there and it will kind of flip them over on their back. And now sheep, being sheep, of course, as soon as their feet can't feel the ground, what do? They panic. They start to paw frantically with their legs. And the more they paw frantically with their legs, gases start to build up in their body. And their extremities, their legs start to go numb. They lose circulation in their legs. So it's extremely dangerous. I mean, if it's hot, a sheep in that condition, pawing, getting exhausted, dehydrated, so they've got a couple hours before they die. Plus, predators love to find cast down sheep. Big meal, no work. Happy meal for a predator. So let's see what the shepherd does. The shepherd's actions to restore a cast down sheep are important. He would diligently search for it, and after finding it, he would run to it because time is of the essence, and he would roll that sheep back over on its side to help relieve the gases that were built up. The next step after he had done that is he would lift that sheep to its feet, and he would start rubbing its legs to restore the circulation. And all the while, he was speaking tenderly to that sheep. He was reassuring it, "You're okay now. Your loving shepherd is here. You're going to be fine." And the sheep would start to relax. Eventually, that sheep would be restored to health, and he would run back to the flock and rejoin the flock. It's a great picture of a cast down saint and the shepherd restoring their soul, and that's what I want to look at. David, like I said, who had many times seen cast down sheep, saw what he did as a shepherd, now relates that to our shepherd and to us when we're cast down. And what I want to show you, first of all, is how tender this picture is. I thought of two areas where we can become cast down. There's many more, but I just have time for two this morning. One is because of repeated sin, that besetting sin. Listen, when we get into that cycle or when we've repeated a sin over and over again, we can become cast down. And because of crushing trials, I've experienced both, and I know how tender Jesus has been with me, how merciful, how gracious, how he's lifted me back to my feet again, how grateful I am that I have a loving shepherd like this. So let's look at the tenderness of our shepherd towards his cast down sheep. Let's look at, first of all, the struggle with besetting sin. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about besetting sin. It is that sin. In each one of our minds, I think we have that sin. That sin we hate, yet we can't seem to get on top of. It's that sin that defeats us over and over again. We can feel that God is so disgusted with us, can't we? We can feel like God is there saying, "That again? Why did I ever bring you into my flock? You've been nothing but trouble. I'm so sick of you dishonoring me. So sick of your stubbornness." And we become cast down. We beat ourselves up. "I can't believe I messed up again. Lord, how can you love me?" We feel like we can't go to God at all, like he's so tired of us. But let me ask you this. When did God choose you? Before the foundation of the earth, right? Ephesians 1:4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." And isn't the God who chose you before the foundation of the world omniscient? It means he knows everything. Then doesn't that mean he chose you with full knowledge of every sin, every struggle, yet he still chose to set his love upon you? Isn't that what it means? Now, some of you, you may say, "Yeah, but aren't you afraid of saying that, Bill?" If you say that God still loves a person who sins, won't they just sin then? Aren't you just telling them that it's okay? Of course not. Listen, here's my thinking on it. The more you understand how loved you are by God, that will never promote sin. That will always promote obedience and holiness for the right reason. His love frees us up from sin. It helps us face sin from the right perspective. Fear can make us obey to a degree for a while, but it is the obedience of the slave who's afraid to be beaten. But love like this, love like God, divine love, agape love, unconditional love, unmerited, unearned love, will conquer our hearts and will make us want to obey. Love brings delight into obedience. I want to please somebody like him who loves me like he does. It doesn't make me want to sin. It makes me want to obey. But when I obey not as the slave. I obey as the son. That changes everything, doesn't it? No wonder Paul prayed in Ephesians. Listen to this, Ephesians 3:16 through 19. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints." Now listen what he's praying for them. The power together with all the saints to grasp something. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul got it. If you can just understand how loved you are, that'll change everything in your life. But notice that Paul is praying that God would give them understanding of the love. Why does he have to pray that? Because he understands that this love is so incredible, so amazing, so unearned, so unmerited, so unconditional that we will never get it without the help of the Holy Spirit. We just don't go there. We have never experienced love like that. We don't know what love like that is. We have never given love like that. It is so foreign to anything that we have ever known in our life that Paul says, you're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand this kind of love, how great it is. Love that would drive somebody to a cross for you. Listen, I pray that for you. I pray that for me, to see how great his love for us really is. His agape, unmerited, unearned love that would change our lives. Tim Keller said this, "You're more sinful than you ever dared believe. You're more loved than you ever dared hope." Let me read that again. "You're more sinful than you ever dared believe. You're more loved than you ever dared hope." The love of God breaks my heart. Like you, I know who I am. I know who I am. And I know how much I'm loved. It's amazing, isn't it? Listen, the more we understand how radical his love for us is, the more radical our obedience is, right? This is the way it works. The more I understand how radical his love for me is, the more radical my obedience will be. As we see how great his love for us is, we will fall in love with him. That's what 1 John 4:19 says. We love him because he first loved us. As we fall in love with him, we delight in obeying him. We don't want to sin more. We want to sin less. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how you came in here this morning. Listen, you may be fresh off a spiritual defeat. You may have had the worst Saturday night ever, and you're cast down. But if you're one of his sheep, you've come in here, you're convicted, you're miserable. Listen, if you've embraced him by faith, trusting in his work, I pray you'll hear his tender whisper as he lifts you back up again. I love you. Get back up. Try again. I'll help you. I'll be with you. Is there any example of a saint being in this condition and being lifted to his feet again? There is. Peter is our poster child here, isn't he? The one who denied Jesus Christ 3 times, that he even knew him. Go over to Luke 22. Let me give you the background as you're turning there. This is the scene at the Last Supper. They have taken the First Communion, and Jesus rocks Peter's world with some very devastating, disturbing news. It's in Luke 22, 31. We'll go through verse 32. Simon, Simon, as Peter was called Simon, he was also called Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Before it ever happens, the shepherd is already speaking tenderly, reassuring him. Your world is going to be rocked, Peter. You're going to feel like your faith has failed completely. I want you to know that it won't. I want you to know that I have prayed. I have asked my Father to keep you. And I want you to know that in the end, you're going to return even more usable than ever before. Why did Jesus allow Peter to be sifted? We know that Satan can't just do anything he wants to us. I mean, Job shows us that Satan has to go and ask permission before he can do anything to a saint. Well, Jesus, when Satan asked permission to sift Peter, why didn't you just say no? Wouldn't that have been a lot easier for everybody? You could have said no, why didn't you? You know why? Jesus knew what he was doing. Peter needed failure in his life. At this point, Peter needed to fail. Why? Because Peter was cocky and arrogant and self-confident. He trusted in himself, and he was unusable in that condition. Look at verse 31 through 33 in Luke 22. Again, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, now look at it. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Over in Matthew adds these words. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Lord, you're talking to Peter. I get it. The other ones are weak. Yeah, they'll be gone, I'm sure. But not me. I would never do that to you. I'm different than them, Lord. Well, wrong, Peter. In a few hours, you will be denying that you even knew Jesus Christ to a little handmaiden at the end, calling down curses. Listen, Peter had to fail like this to become usable, to become the man God wanted him to be. He had to learn how weak he was so that he would learn to rely on Christ and his strength, right? Luke 22, 31 through 33, again, look at it at the end. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You are going to fall, but, and then he adds, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. After this failure, then he could be used to strengthen his brothers. Why? Because he had learned where the Christian source of strength is, right? He had learned it's not him. He's not strong enough. He could tell them from personal experience, you must trust God, not self. Hey, let me tell you a story, guys, why I'm telling you that. I was there with Jesus, and he said that everybody was going to desert him. You know what I said? I said, not me. I'm not like them. I'll even die for you. But you know what? I thought I was so strong, but what I discovered was I was so weak. I couldn't even stand up to a little handmaiden. That's how weak I am on my own. Then he could comfort them after they had failed. But let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you how he restored me. Let me tell you how he came to me and lifted me back to my feet again. Let's look at that. How did Jesus lift Peter to his feet again? How did he restore him? Well, after Jesus was crucified, Peter is crushed. Peter is cast down. How could I deny that I even know him? But after the resurrection, watch Jesus pick him up. The women go to the tomb where Jesus is buried, or was buried. They go to look for the body, and they meet an angel there who tells them some amazing news. Mark 16:5 through 7 says this, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.'" So the angel singles Peter out. Go tell all the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. The Lord wants Peter there. Make sure you tell him. Now, Peter had failed miserably. He had wept bitterly. He's cast down. He's eaten up by guilt. I'm sure he's there saying, I can't believe what I've done. I can't believe I denied him like that. Especially after saying, I'd die for him. Peter, you're such a coward. What is wrong with you, Peter? How could you do that? If ever there was a cast down sheep, it was Peter at this time, wasn't it? I'm sure he thought, even if the Lord did rise again, you know what? It's never going to be the same. I've let him down so badly, he'll never be able to love me again like he did. I'll always be nothing more than a second-class citizen in his kingdom, the one who will be known for his epic fail. But the news comes. Jesus has risen, and he wants us to meet him in Galilee. And Peter, the angel, said to make sure you knew. Peter, Jesus wants to make sure you're there. All of a sudden, everything changes, doesn't it? There's hope again. He's being lifted to his feet, isn't he? You mean he still loves me after what I did? I'm not a second-class citizen in his kingdom. I'm not useless. I'm not just an utter failure in his eyes. Wait, he told you to make sure I was there? He said that? Tell me the exact words. That, my friends, is being lifted to your feet again. Now watch this. What happens in the book of Acts? The new church starts out. And what happens? There's got to be that first sermon and thousands are going to respond. And Jesus says, Peter, you do it. You preach it. The honor of the first sermon in the new church where thousands respond, Peter, you get it. That is being restored. That is being lifted to your feet again, isn't it? I've said this before, just a reminder, but I'm sure you can relate. Here's my history, and I have a sneaky suspicion it's yours also. We fall. He comes and picks us up again and gets us going again. We wander off. He chases us down and brings us back. Our heart gets distracted and grows cold and indifferent, and he reignites it. Everybody with me on that? Can't you relate to this wonderful hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing"? First of all, it talks about the incredible work of the Savior. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh, till death shall loose me, I cannot proclaim it well. Then also the struggle he talks about, the next verse, next stanza. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen, Lord, amen. I could have wrote that hymn. You could have too. Here is my testimony. I am a sheep. I am stupid. I have a faithful shepherd. I will end up in glory. Amen. What a Savior. What a Savior. R. Ellsworth said this, every child of God is in the grip of grace. Mighty, unrelenting, stubborn, pursuing grace. We have a shepherd who is unrelenting, that tracks us down when we wander off, who picks us up again when we fall, and will continue to do that until we're safely home with him. I am so secure, not because of my grip on Jesus Christ, but because of his grip on me. I will be with my God in glory because he won't give up on me, because he will keep restoring me. This being cast down, you've all experienced it. We all have. We've all experienced the tender shepherd. Now, you may be cast down this morning. It might not be because of sin. It can be because of an overwhelming trial, right? We're not going to finish this, I can tell already. Doesn't matter, does it? As long as we're glorifying him, exalting him. What about cast down because of an overwhelming trial? A trial that you can't get on top of. You just can't rest. Never forget you have a shepherd who is committed to restoring your soul. Look away from the trial. See him. Run everything through the truth of who he is. Psalm 3:3 says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Isn't that true? Go to him and honestly pour your heart out if you're being crushed by a trial today. Just learn to be honest with God. Learn to talk over the state of your soul. God, I want to trust you in this. I mean, I've been there. God, I just want to trust you in this. I want to rest because I know I'm supposed to have a faith that's big enough to be able to rest in you, Lord. But I just can't do it. Right now, I just can't do it. Have you ever been there? I mean, sometimes we can just get over the trials and we apply scripture and we do this or that and we just walk above it. But sometimes trials are so personal, so crushing, so overwhelming that we just can't rest on our own. And that's the secret. Please screw this scripture down into your thinking. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Then he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't stand for him. We saw that with Peter. But apart from his strength and his grace, listen, you can't rest in him. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You can't get up when you're cast down. I've told some of you not that long ago, I was going through a trial that was just absolutely crushing me. It was so big. It was so radical. It was so personal. It's one of those trials where you go to bed at night and it's on your mind. You wake up at 2 a.m. and it's on your mind and you can't sleep. It was one of those kind of trials. I would quote the scriptures. I asked for prayer. I did all the things I knew, but I was still tormented. Finally, I went to God honestly, just to talk with my Father. And I just admitted I couldn't do it. I said, I can't do this. Lord, again, I know I'm a pastor. And I'm supposed to be this big example of faith. And I'm supposed to know how to just kind of cruise through a trial. But God, I don't have enough faith for this one. I just can't do it. Lord, I know I'm supposed to be able to rest. And Lord, I keep giving it to you. I hand it off to you, but Lord, I keep taking it back. I just can't seem to trust you in this one. That's just being honest, isn't it? I just can't seem to trust you in this one. Please help me. Give me the grace to believe your promises. Give me the grace to rest. I need you so badly right now. I was cast down, but I learned a valuable lesson. Again, I can't do anything apart from Christ. I need grace to believe. I need grace to obey. I need grace to trust. I need grace to rest. I need grace to take hold of the promises and apply them. Grace, grace, grace. Apart from him, I can do nothing and neither can you. The thing is, at that point, I started to rest. It was amazing to me. At that point, everything just kind of changed, and I started to rest. I was able to hand it off and leave it there. All of a sudden, there was peace. There was trust. God, you're going to take care of this. I started to have joy again, but I had to learn that lesson. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Your trials are too big for you. The circumstances that life throw at you are far too great for you to handle. That's why you need to bring God into everything, don't you? And be honest. Listen, when you're struggling with something, haven't you learned yet that he already knows it? You know, I was trying to act like the big pastor, Mr. Faith. But God knew exactly where I was at. He knew exactly how much I was struggling. He knew that I wasn't Mr. Faith at that point. And all he wanted me to do was come to him honestly and say, Lord, here I am. Please help. I have learned since then to just be honest. If something starts to bother me and I can't get a grip on it, I've learned to run to him really quickly and say, Lord, this is really starting to get to me. I need your grace here because I want to obey your scriptures to your glory. I want to be able to live out to be anxious about nothing. But Lord, unless you help me, I can't do it. I mean, I've learned that about everything. I mean, I know I'm supposed to love his people and all that, but sometimes, you know, you get that person you can't. I don't know if you know that. Probably you're all thinking, yeah, it's you. But anyway. Really? No, but there's times where you just know that the Lord's telling you, you need to love this person. And you go, man, I don't. You know, be honest. I don't. Lord, okay, I see the commands, but I don't like this person at all. That's just being honest. And so, Lord, I want to obey the commands for your glory. And so, will you help me love them? Lord, will you give me the grace to love them? I have done that. I mean, nobody here, obviously, but you guys are just so cute. But I've done that, you know, a number of times in my life. And every time the Lord has changed my heart towards that person. But listen, if I was just trying to force myself to love them without going to him, it would have never happened. But if you're just honest and say, I can't do it. Lord, there's something about that person and everything, guys, everything. Grace, 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 right? That's what it's all about. We have a shepherd who is going to help us with all of this. Let's see how much time we got left. Nah, I'm not going to do it. I think we're just going to end there. I just want to end it with you seeing how good God is, your shepherd, how much he loves you, how much grace is available. And I especially want to talk to those who have come in here and maybe Saturday was a bad night. Maybe this week was a bad week. God is not looking at you as an utter failure. He is not going to keep you at arm's length. He wants to draw you to him and restore you. He wants to speak tenderly to you and say, get up. Let's get going again. I'll help you. I love you. That's who he is, right? That's our tender shepherd. He is the one who restores our soul. He loves to restore our souls. And I want to talk to the ones who have come in here with a crushing trial in your life. Listen, I get it. Been there. And I know what really helped me was to apply the scriptures, but also in an absolute dependence upon God. I have found that the scripture, looking at everything through truth, is the way we overcome trials. But I also have found that I do not have the strength to look at everything through truth without his grace and his empowering. You just can't do it on your own. So I just want to point you to Jesus Christ. He's good. You have a shepherd who is unbelievably good, who loves you unconditionally. Learn to see him in everything. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, we do thank you for how good you are. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity just to stand in this pulpit and remind myself and remind others of your grace and your love and your mercy, your kindness towards us. Lord, I pray that we would all learn just to be honest with you, all learn to trust you in all things and to realize that we can't even trust you in all things without grace. Lord, grace for everything. We're needy in everything. We can't rest without grace. We can't apply the promises without grace. God, I pray that we would stop trying to do this in our own strength and that this church would just learn to look at everything through you, depending upon you and your strength for everything. And God, I want to thank you. God, I know who I am, and I know who you are. I am a blessed man. In Jesus' name, amen.